even way. Constantly supporting me each moment of the day. How can I be lonely when such fellowship is mine with my blessed Lord divine? How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing God? Why should I be weary or my passing dreary when He's walking by my side? Days may bring a burden and their trials as I go, but the Lord is near and helps to make them lighter grow. Life may have its crosses or its losses or increase. Jesus meets them all with peace. How can I be lonely when I've Jesus only to be my companion and unfailing guide? Why should I be weary or my passing dreary when He's walking by my side? In life's rosy morning, when the skies above are clear, in its noonday hours, with many cares and problems near, or when evening shadows fall at closing of my day, Jesus will be there. Should I be married or my past seem dreary when He's walking by my side?
Appreciate that good song. If I'm able to turn 96, and if you're able to 96, you only would be jealous that you could sing such a, amen, or even get up and down. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of John chapter 15, John chapter 15. We're going to begin our passage of Scripture like we've been doing. And I want to read a few verses of Scripture. But before we do, something a little unusual or different, I should say, concerning that we, especially in this passage of Scripture, we're learning about the vine and the branches and the husbandman and the foundation of the church. And I don't know if anybody's ever done this before or not, but I'm going to do it, okay? So this is, and I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to just let the words handle it. These are the men. Not who wrote the Declaration of Independence. Not who established this country. Not who died for this country. But the men who died for the gospel. The men who died so that you can have a church. And we can have a church. And it describes kind of their death. Amazing Grace, Ms. Taps. I give you time to read. And so we have these men who, every one of them gave up their life for the gospel, for Christ. If Christ didn't exist, and he didn't die, and he wasn't buried, and he didn't resurrect, that these guys were kind of foolish to go through what they did. Some burn, even many later burn at the stakes, let loose with wild animals, tortured, tarred, and set on fire. All of them are the reason we have churches today. In John chapter 15, we've been looking at the true vine, beginning in verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In verse number 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. And then in verse number 5, this is where really our message is going to be. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your sacrifice, and we thank you for calling men and women to lead the charge, to begin the church age and the gospel being spread. And Lord, that they had a cause to fight for and die for, and now the torch has been passed to us and even in this generation. And God, I pray that we would keep the torch burning and keep it moving. And Lord, understand that we indeed may go through persecutions like they did. And I pray that we would stay strong in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first message we looked at was, I am. And the whole theme of the book of John is that the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and that through his person you can have salvation and know that you have salvation and go to heaven. And so Jesus said in many instances in the scripture, especially in John, the seven I ams, I revealed the eight, that Jesus is the I am. He is equal with God. And when he said I am, the Jews understood kind of what he meant by the I am. They didn't understand his relationship to God the Father. They criticized him for that, and ultimately they would kill him for that. But he made himself equal with God, because that statement, I am, is used throughout the scriptures by God the Father himself, beginning in Exodus, where he told Moses that I am sent you. And throughout the scriptures and the gospels, Jesus referred to him being the same. But it's not only critical for us to know who the I am is, but understand that Jesus is making reference to that he is the foundation of the church, that he is the cornerstone of the church. This is the beginning of the church movement. And these disciples, he's going to send out to establish churches, to be excited about producing fruit and winning the lost. And so Jesus wanted to make it very clear to these disciples who is the beginning of the church, the foundation of the church. And he said, I am. And then the second message we looked at, that second statement, I am the true vine. This is where the Jews got kind of confused for him saying the true vine. And the reason, one reason I made the statement, the reason he said that he was the true vine is because in the Old Testament, referring the nation of Israel as a vine, and God oftentimes said that they were a corrupt vine, that they were a degenerate vine. And so why in the world did Jesus decide that he was going to give this lesson to his disciples and to others who would hear it, as his disciples would go out and tell this story? I am the true vine. Well, I think Jesus had these statements. He knew that they would, that is the disciples, would be tempted. And their temptation could lead them to leave the gospel, Jesus Christ, and what he was teaching, and go back and follow the old way or the law. The second thing, that they would be tempted to grow into a strange or a distance to one another, that they would not be brought together. The hints he talked about them loving one another, and a sign of a disciple is that they would have love one for another. And he wanted them to stay close. Why? Because as he sent them out two by two, he wanted them to go out all over the world and have each other's back, if you would, as they're establishing these churches, because he knew that they were going to undergo persecution. And then, hence, number three, he knew that they would be tempted to retire or slide away from the apostleship, to go hiding. And Peter did that after the crucifixion. He went hiding, and he went out, if you would, out into the boat fishing, went back to his old ways. And Jesus didn't want that to take place. Hence, he had that one-on-one conversation with Peter. Do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yeah, I love you. And then Jesus ultimately told him to go feed his sheep. We as a church, as a body in 2023, need to understand the same thing the disciples were under the understanding as, and that is the nature of the church. Who owns the church? Who leads the church? Who nurtures the church? Who is accountable to the church? What is the purpose of the church? And what are we doing here? Why do we have church? Last week I posed the question to you, is it better to do or to be? And I gave you some quotes, one of which is this particular one: always strive to do better, go all in every day, and be your better than you were yesterday. And that's a good statement, but is that all true, what you can do? And then I put up this funny one: I do because I can because I want to because you said I couldn't. And there's many people that are motivated by people saying, you can't amount to anything, you're never amount to anything, and so you strive to be better than what you are. You can try. You can be all the best you can as the Marines. But in our flesh, we're weak. We're failures. We make mistakes. We let people down. We do the wrong things. And that's the very reason Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And without me, you can do nothing. We cannot do what God wants us to do without the help of somebody. And that somebody has got to be the vine, Jesus, the husbandman who owns you, who created you and made you. So our third message, which was last week, was that very thing. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. And I made it very clear that I don't like the other versions who translate husbandman to gardener, or vine dresser, or farmer, because it's like he's a hired servant. And the Father is not a hired servant. He's the owner of the vineyard. He's the one that made it, created it. We don't go out and hire God to do something for us. He is it. We are to come up to his level. And so I gave you these three things, that Jesus came to be a verbal witness of the Father. He came to be a visible witness of the Father, and he came to be a viable victor, not an alternate victor, but he became the viable victor for us. In our message this morning, we're going to look at verse number 5. And it is this: I am the vine, and you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. We're going to focus on you as the branches. You. Without Christ, the vine, we can do nothing. Before we dig into the message, I want to bring out a few things about the passage that we just read. And it's very interesting to pay attention to what is being said, what is written, so that you understand all the scope of what Jesus is trying to get to his disciples. And the first thing is to understand that you are the branches. You're not a vine. You're not the caretaker of the vineyard. You are, according to the scriptures, the branches. And then he breaks down. After he says verse number one, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman, then he breaks down some responsibilities. He gives the mission, if you would, in verse number two. And here is the owner's resolve. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, who is he? The owner, the vineyard, not the gardener, not the vine dresser, but the owner. He comes through and decides what branches he's going to take away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or refines it that it may bring forth more fruit. He kind of cuts it back so that it will grow longer and deeper and bigger fruit. Sometimes many gardeners will actually reduce the number of clusters of grape on the end of the vine to produce bigger and fatter and juicier grapes. The same way an apple orchard would take place. They would take, you know, a branch that's growing multiple apples. They'd take them all so the other ones, when they're really small, and take them all so they would get bigger and grow and have room to grow. So that is the owner's resolve. His resolve is that you produce fruit. And his resolve is that whatever branches are in the vine are going to produce fruit. And if they don't produce fruit, then he, the owner, is going to decide who he cuts off and get rid of. Now, pruning usually takes place. This is important to understand about this story. Pruning usually takes place after the harvest. They don't prune at the beginning of harvest because you never know what branches may be slow in growth. If you remember Jesus, when he came across a fig tree and the fig tree was not producing anything and he was going to curse it, and his disciples said, give it one more shot. Let's dig around it and wait one more year and see if it produces anything. You remember the parable in the story or in the Bible where Jesus said concerning the wheat and the tares, and the workers went out and they sowed seed, and the next morning there were weeds that were growing up, and they went into the Lord and said, hey, there's weeds in the field. Do you want us to pluck them? And the Lord said, no. Don't pluck them. Or you'll pluck up the wheat with the weeds. And sometimes you won't know the difference between the wheat and the weeds. And so he said, let them grow together. And then when it's time for harvest, we'll take away the tares. And we'll discard them and we'll burn them. Same kind of illustration here. The branches that don't produce fruit, that's an end result of the branch. The beginning is the leaf, the bud, and then at the end you get the fruit. And after the fruit, all the leaves, it's the seasons, you know, the leaves turn and everything falls off. It's at that moment the owner comes through and says, hey, this branch is not producing fruit. There's something wrong. It's either disease, it's hindered for some reason, and it's also hindering the other branches. It's a green branch. It's not a dead branch. And he sees it. It's green. And so he says, it's not producing fruit. It's taking nutrients from the other branches, resources. So I'm going to cut it off and get rid of it and discard it. That's at the harvest. And so then there's the vine's responsibility. And don't criticize me for my punctuation in these words, because they're emphatically the way they are. The vine is the owner. The vine. That's what it means. I could have said the vine responsibility, but then you'd know what, you'd ask me what vine. Okay. So this is Jesus' responsibility. Now, notice, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken. The responsibility of Jesus is to give us the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so Jesus came as a verbal witness, as a verbal testimony of who God is. And he said, my words are my Father's words, and I give to you these words. And these words, verse number two, is this: every branch is in me that beareth not fruit, He, God, my Father, the owner, is going to take it away. And so therefore, you have this responsibility of the vine. What he does, he gives us the word. And the Father is, he's going to be the one who goes through and inspects the vines and determines who is not accepting the word, who's not believing in it, who's not taking it in their own life. And then he gets to you. You ready for your assignment today? Here it is. The branch's requirements. Every employee, when they are employed by an employer, they sit down in the interview and they go over company requirements. And the manager is going to tell you, this is your job description and these are your requirements. So it's much simpler into this. You are the branches. And he says, here are your requirements. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. The responsibility, simply put, for the branch is to abide in the vine. God does the cleaning. Jesus, or pruning, and Jesus does the cleaning through his word that he gives to you. And now your responsibility is take all that information that God is the owner, he's going to come through and cut through, and then I need to make sure to abide in the vine to receive his word in us. And so we have the importance of this vine. So I have 2 points, but I have a lot of verses that I'm going to give to you this morning. The first one is this. It may seem simple, but I want you to go back over this verse. The assumption is you abide in me. You abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. You are the branches. And who is that? Well, first of all, it is that you are human. Now, that might sound silly, but to understand, an animal cannot abide in Christ. A tree cannot abide in Christ. A dog cannot. A bird cannot. We're the only creation of God that can abide in the true vine. And the reason that is important, this is the philosophy of the world. You listening? And it's going to be even greater. They think that we're just a bunch of mass of cells. Everything is. Just a bunch of cells. And so that's the reason those quotes are very, you can become whatever you want to become. No, you can't. You're human. You cannot become a dog, nor can a dog become human. Somebody say amen. Amen. You're going to hear my line of thinking in here in just a moment. There's specific dogs. There's there's this little boy. He walks where we walk, and he says, is that a yawawi? Is that what he says? Some yawawi? I laugh at him every time he says it, but it's a chihuahua. And he tries to say chihuahua, and he can't pronounce the CH in that. And he says, yowie. So there are specific dogs that do specific things. And believe it or not, there's a male dog and there's a female dog. And they are specific to their purposes. And they don't mix up their races. And the moon knows what it's supposed to do, and the sun knows what it's supposed to do. And it's only the humans that get it all mixed up. They don't know who they're supposed to be, or when they're going to be, or how they're going to be. But their philosophy is they're educated, and they think we can be anything. Matter of fact, religion, some religion says when you die, you don't really die, you come back as a butterfly, or a cow, or a cat, or something. Reincarnated, which is totally weird to me. that we're going to just regurgitate ourselves into something else. But we are humans. And it is important to understand only a human can abide in Christ. Amen? We got that down? And I want you to know there's the progression. I said this last week. Jesus said, I am the true vine. That's what I am. And then he goes on to say, my Father is the husbandman. There's no two ways about it. This is who they are and what they are. And then he says that we are very distinct as well, separate from the vine and the husbandman, but our responsibility is that we are to abide. He says, you are the branches. They are very distinct in who they are and what they do and their functions of who they are and what they do. And we need to understand that huge distinction. Now for a Jew, him making this statement is very, very, very confusing. If they wasn't confused already when he said, I am the true vine and my Father's the husbandman, and the Jews thinking that their father is Abraham, and you remember that discussion, that debate in John chapter 8 and John chapter 10 that Jesus is making, now they're really confused when he says, you are the branches. Why are they confused? Well, remember the statement Jesus said, I am, which simply means I am anything. I can be anything. I am the light. I am the rock. I am your shelter. I am your buckler. I am the cloud by day. I am the fire by night. I am the dry ground of the Red Sea. Whatever you need, I am. And so throughout the Bible, Jesus is described as many I ams, and one of those is the branch. And here are some verses in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse number 1, the Bible says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and out of the branch shall grow his roots. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 15, the Bible says, in those days and at the last time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows, and sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And then all of these are in reference to Jesus. And then in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12, he says, and speak unto them, him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And so we see why the confusion would be on the Jews' part and the disciples, because they had been taught that the Messiah was coming, and the Messiah was the branch. His branch is going to come out of Jesse. And why they're confused is this man named Jesus is standing before them saying, I am the true vine. What? You're equal with God? They did not believe that. They didn't believe this man who was of a humble home in a humble beginning in Nazareth, who was born in a manger. This cannot be our king. He has nothing to do with Abraham. And every time they brought up Abraham, he kind of put Abraham down a little bit. This man is our king. He is our branch. And for him to turn around and say, we are the branches, and he's a true vine, he's equal with God, he can do the same thing as God, it kind of confounded them and confused them for sure. But Jesus came to make it very emphatic that not only was he the example of God the Father, but he was him, and he came from heaven, and he didn't come from an earthly father, Abraham, and they had to understand that for the foundation of the church. Matter of fact, Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, refers to this, and I've preached this at a funeral, can be preached at Easter, as he says in Job chapter 14 and verse 7, for there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, and it will sprout again, that the tender branch thereof will not cease. So what is Jesus saying when he says, you're the branches? He's saying that you're coming from Jesus. What he is saying is, apart from Jesus coming to the earth, living his life, dying and being buried in a tomb and resurrected, you have nothing. You are nothing. And it is only through him and abiding in him that you exist and have life and can potentially produce fruit. You are fruitless. Matter of fact, over in John chapter 12, he says a similar thing in a discussion about, unless a kernel of corn fall into the ground and die, it's fruitless. You have a seed, a kernel, a corn, and you lay it on the table, it does nothing. There's nothing there. You have to place it in the ground and let it die before it will bring forth its fruit. The same thing as us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We can do nothing. But when we believe and put our faith in Christ and Jesus, we then abide in him, and we, the old man, dies. The seedling dies. All of me dies. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How in the world can I live? I can only live through Jesus Christ. And so I'm dead now, physically and spiritually, and I'm turning all of my life over to him, and I'm abiding in him, and it's because of me abiding in Christ that I actually can live and now produce fruit. You, because we're dead, we need a Savior to make us alive. We need a friend, because we're going to stand before God in the judgment seat of heaven. And you cannot get there on your own works. And we need a friend and a witness to stand with us before the court in heaven, before the owner, to say, don't cut him off. Don't cut him off. Don't burn him. He's one of us. He's one of me. And if there's ever a time that you need a friend in your life, it's definitely now. And the only way you can have that friend is that you constantly abide in him and let him live through you. Over in Romans chapter 11, Paul gives this great explanation, and I wish maybe one day we'll go through the book of Romans, and especially this particular chapter, how we are grafted in. The wording of what Paul is saying is this. He's in jail, and he's writing to the Roman church, and he's writing to Jews and Gentiles. Don't get lost on me, because this is really important. He's writing to Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, again, think that they are a hierarchy because that they're the seed of the branch of Abraham. The Gentiles, on the other hand, are thinking they're high and mighty now because somebody's paying attention to them, namely Paul. And some of the Gentiles think they're better than Jews, and some of the Jews think they're better than Gentiles. So hence, you have a bunch of churches that were having fights and fusses in that day and time because one group thought they were better than the other group. And so here Paul, this is what he's saying. Notice, verse 21, he says, for if God spared not the natural branches, that is the nation of Israel, take heed lest he also spare not you. If he didn't spare Israel, don't you be high and mighty and think you're okay. In verse 22, he says, behold, stop sign, pay attention. Therefore, that is because of that, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, if you abide in him, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. In other words, he said, They were cut off because they didn't believe. They didn't stay in the goodness of God. The severity of God, the owner, was that in fact he came through and he shut them off. He cut them off. He blinded their eyes in this passage he gives reference to. But he says, don't you get so high and mighty thinking your salvation, you're in and locked and all that good stuff. You be aware, God is still the owner. The vine is still the one that feeds your life. And you need him in your life. So he goes on to say in verse 24, for if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to the nature unto the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be of the natural branches, that is Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. You have false confidence in your own doings, your own works. That you're blind, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So he tells them, this is why that they were blinded. To some degree cut off until the total fulfillment of the gospel was spread throughout the world to the benefit of the Gentiles. For before, they were cut off. They wasn't a part of the branch. They weren't a part of the vine. They couldn't get in. But because Christ came, he's the vine, now they can be grafted in. Both Israel and the Gentiles can be grafted in if they would only believe and adhere to what he says. And then down in verse 34, the Bible says this, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompense unto them again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Today we're celebrating Memorial Day. The very reason that we are celebrating Memorial Day, and the very reason you have freedom is because somebody died. Somebody defended the freedom, and it cost some people their lives. In the same respect, we have no way to get to heaven. We have no salvation. It is not based on the name of your church. It's not based on your doctrine. It's not based on where you're coming from. It's not based on your family. It's not the fact that you're a Jew. It's not the fact that you're a Gentile. It's not the fact that you've been baptized. It's not the fact that you've come to church. It's not because you opened up the hymn book this morning and sang. It's not because you prayed. It's not because of anything you've done. It's solely based upon I am the true vine, and salvation comes through him. Amen? There's nothing you can do. And you've accepted that. You believed it. You trusted him to be all that you are. It's not only important for you to trust it in the outset for you to become a Christian, it is important for you to continue to trust in that for you to live out a Christian life. You should never come to the place that you're greater than someone else, that you're higher than someone else, that you're mightier than someone else, that because of your position in church, you're excluded from certain things, and because you're going to a certain church, you're excluded from other things. No. You still have to abide in Christ because he is your lifeline and get into heaven. Amen? You cannot get to heaven on the coattail of someone else. And all of you children that are here, you cannot have freedom based upon someone else's. They died for you, you got freedom, but you are going to have to defend your land. You are going to have to fight for your country at some point. If we can't fight, then we sin and we support. And the same thing is true in our salvation. You can't get to heaven based on your mom and daddy's going to church and in their belief. You have to go to heaven based upon your soul belief and the fact that Jesus came and he died for me and he rose again and he's coming back down for me. And I must do the job of abiding in Christ. So the branch is human. Has to abide. It's got the willpower to do it. It's got the free will, if you would, to make the choice, I want to abide in Christ. Not just exist, not just come because everybody else is coming, but you make a choice, I'm going to abide in Christ. So the second thing is this. Not only is the branches human, but secondly, the branches are in harmony with the vine that yields good fruit. As we just read about, you're grafted in the good olive tree, not the degenerate olive tree of Israel. Not the branch of Abraham, not the branch of the law, but the viable one, the existing one, the eternal one, the true vine. And so we must live in harmony, not only with the vine, but we should be there for all the other branches. So ultimately, we can produce fruit. I shouldn't be so against the Presbyterians or the Methodists that they're my squawk box, because I'm of firm belief that there's going to be Presbyterians in heaven as well as Methodists, but they're not going to get there because they're Methodist or Presbyterian. They're going to get there because they believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? I even believe that there may be some Catholics there. And they're not going to get there because they said their seances and their, you know, confessionals. They're going to get there because they believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's how they're going to get there. And Jesus is going to welcome them home. As the parable is, there'll be two in the field, one to be taken and one to be left. There'll be two in church, one to be taken and one to be left. I believe every church is going to have people going to heaven, and every church is going to have some people stay behind, no matter what their faith is, because some's just not getting it. So we have this. His purpose is to blend this all together as one, so that we produce the good fruit and we go to heaven. In chapter 2, the Bible says, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Thou madest him, speaking of Jesus, a little lower than the angel, and crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Jesus is over the works of God the Father now. And then he says in verse number 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But we now see not yet all things put under him, because we're not in heaven yet, but we're going to see it, because every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every kingdom and every nation is going to be bowing down to him, and he will, everything will be underneath him. And then he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned of glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He died for all of us. He died for every branch. The branch's responsibility is abide so they can produce fruit, so he won't get cut off. And then in verse number 10, the Bible says this, for it became him for whom all things and by whom all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Listen, you are the branches. We are the offspring of Christ. Being the offspring of Christ, it is possible for us to go to heaven. We can only go to heaven when we realize that God loved you enough, the owner, to make a vineyard, and in that vineyard he planted a true vine. And that true vine lived his life. And he died. And he arose again. He brought forth branches. And those branches are abiding in him, either producing fruit or not producing fruit. And when we abide in him, we exist in all things All things are possible through Him, not by anything that we do. You are alive. You exist. You thrive. You become holy. You are able to produce more fruit. And when He calls you home, you're going to stand before God the Father and give an account to your abiding. So the question of the hour at the end of this message is this. Are you fully abiding in Christ? Are you allowing the fullness of God to run through you so that you can create stems? A branch has stems, and on the end of the stems they have fruit. So are you allowing God to work completely through you? Have you said, I am crucified with Christ? It's not me. It's not my life to live. It is Christ living in me and through me. In closing, I give you this illustration. Maybe you have or have not heard this. It was 1924. Ken was married and had a whole family by then. Oh, that's not part of the story. I'm sorry. In 1924, the Olympics was held in Paris, France. And one of the sports in Paris, France that year was canoeing. And it was added, firstly, in that year to international competition. One of the favorites, believe it or not, in 1924 in the Olympics was the Americans. There was a four-man team of canoers. And they were subject to win. They were expected to win. And on that Olympic team, there was a man by the name of Bill Havens. Bill Havens, unfortunately, had worked all of his life to become a member of that team, and he was so proud to represent the United States in Paris, France. However, his wife had other intentions for him because she was expecting their first child. Matter of fact, she was at the point of giving birth at the beginning of the Olympics, how it was working out. And so Bill had a very hard decision to make. Go to the Olympics, try to win the gold, or stay home with his wife. Men, I asked you, what would you do? Don't answer that because your wife is sitting beside you. So Bill Havens toiled over that decision, and he decided for the good of the family and the good of his wife and the good of his head, lest he get a frying pan and it's thrown at it, he decided to stay home from the Olympics. It was not a very easy decision for him. It was a very hard decision, but he considered being her side the highest priority in life to fulfill a long-time dream. Going to the Olympics did not hold value in being the father of a child. So, to shorten up the illustration a little bit, the four-man team was minus Bill Havens, and they had to get an alternate all of a sudden. The Olympics were held, and the canoeing four-man team of the United States, who was expected to win, now at a disadvantage because Bill Havens is not there, actually won the gold. And to make the story even more problematic, his wife, like all women do, I'm going to get the frying pan, she didn't have the baby. It came after the Olympics. So Bill Havens could have competed, won the gold, and still had opportunity to get back. Some people said, oh, what a waste, what a shame. However, Bill Havens said he had no regrets, that when he committed to his wife, he committed firmly to be the father of his child, and to be the husband that she expected him to be. He was fully committed. He sacrificed. The story doesn't end there, because his son, 28 years later in 1952, Frank Havens had the opportunity to go to the Olympics and also compete. And he wrote back to his father, Bill, "I'm bringing home the gold medal. You lost while waiting for me to be born." Frank Havens won the gold medal at the United States canoeing event, a medal his father dreamed about winning, he never did. Our commitments to one another, our commitments to God, may result in great sacrifices. But in these sacrifices we make here in this life that we may miss out, we will receive the greatest of harvests, the greatest of joy, the greatest of peace when we see the fruit at the end of harvest. You see, it's not a sacrifice to come to church, to pray for one another, lift one another up. It's a value add to the whole branch system that's abiding in the vine, so that we may all grow up together and nurture the church for whom Jesus is coming back. God sacrificed greatly in the fact that he sent his son to this earth. He didn't come. He sent the true vine. And now, because the true vine lived, died, and rose again, you have the opportunity to go to heaven. You have the opportunity to take gold home and hear the words of Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my kingdom." If, in fact, you abide. Let's all stand. I asked you,
was 30 pieces worth it when the truth is I might have sold him out for less? Can you see the way it hurt him? But it could have been me who hid behind that kiss of death. If I'm the judge of Judas, then woe is me. Turns out the only difference is that I believe. If he could love a traitor, a liar and a faker, if he could break the bread and share the wine, if the humble hearted Savior could wash the feet of his betrayer, then surely he could love a heart like mine. Ooh. What amazing mercy, how extravagant this overwhelming reach of grace. Though we are undeserving, he'll still meet the worst of sinners in their darkest place. And all I know to say is thank you, Jesus.
of a heart like mine.
There's one thing you got to know. God loves you. And there are two Judases in the disciple. One Judas walked out. The other Judas, his name is Peter. He denied the Lord too. But he committed his ways to Christ and preached the gospel. It's just a matter of who you're going to trust in. What vine do you abide in? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, I pray that you'd help us to go from here understanding that we are the branches. And we have a responsibility. Responsibility to each other. Responsibility to you. And the whole scope and mission of the kingdom of God is to produce fruit. And God, I pray that you'd help us. For we cannot do it without your help. And we ask you to help us even now. Go with us in our fellowship and bless the food. And thank you for those who've prepared it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.